Okay, we're continuing our series, our message, Could It Really Be True? Could it really be true, the things that Jesus said about himself, the claims that he made? No other individual who's ever walked the face of this earth has made the claims that Jesus made about himself. Now today we want to talk about truth. And the question we start with is, what is the real truth? How can I find the truth about life? What is the real truth? There are a lot of people out there that says, I have the truth, and I want to share the truth with you. But what is the real truth? Now, I'm going to start out with a video clip today. How many of you now have seen or become aware of what happened on Wheel of Fortune a week or so ago, where a guy made a guess out of nowhere? Okay, this guy was on Wheel of Fortune, and this is the last shot, and he, if you're looking at this right here, actually this is before they even put the number or the letters that he asked for, but this is all this guy had to work with, was two letters. He had two letters, and he got it. There's over 11 million hits on YouTube watching how this guy got this. But then, if you think that's the only part of this truth, you're mistaken. Because David Letterman has exposed the real truth about this situation. Let's play the video.
I was talking to a guy earlier in the audience about what I do during the day, and I like Wheel of Fortune. And I was watching Wheel of Fortune the other night, and a guy in Wheel of Fortune, he solves the puzzle. Two letters. They reveal, you know what I'm talking about? Take a look at this.
It's a thing. You're a very good puzzle solver, but I don't know. You have 10 seconds. Keep talking. Maybe the right thing will pop out. Good luck.
New baby buggy. New baby. New.
That's
That Pat Sajak's breaking his back, isn't he?
Oh.
A hard-working guy.
Well.
So, but anyway, two letters, and you think, whoa, that's impressive, except if you had seen the entire show. How many of you saw the entire show?
No.
If you saw the entire show, it's not that impressive. Take a look at what else happens on the same show.
Yeah.
I'd like to solve the puzzle,
sure.
Please. New baby buggy. I'd like to solve the puzzle.
Yep.
New baby buggy. I'd like to solve the puzzle.
Okay.
New baby buggy.
Now that's the real truth, folks, of what happened on that show that night. And Dave Letterman was the only one who had the courage to reveal the real truth. You're not buying it, are you? Okay. Well, it got me to thinking about how much we make guesses about life. You know? How much do we guess about things? If, when you ask people, well, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? And they say, well, I think I'd like to do this, or, you know, perhaps I'll do that. Or, what do you think is right to do in this situation? Well, I don't know. I guess I'd go this way with that, you know, et cetera, et cetera. How many people in the planet today really have a clue about the real truth about life? We have a lot of people guessing a lot of things, and hopefully they think, you know, I'm going to hit it. But upon what do they base these statements that they're making and these directions of life that they're taking? Well, that's why we need to look at the real truth. And, well, I think Jesus has the answer. Is that a shocker to you? Because Jesus said something about himself that talks about this. He said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Now today we're going to unpack that. He proclaims this in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, it's interesting the context of Jesus' statement here, because he just didn't pull this out of the air. He was in Jerusalem at the time that he made this statement, and even more, he was in the temple when he made this statement. And even more than that, there was something going on in the temple while Jesus made this statement. It was one of the great festivals of Judaism. It's called the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles. Now, it comes at the very end of, as far as festivals go, almost the end of the year. It comes in October in the Jewish, or in our calendar. And it represents the last harvest, when the people who were primarily agrarian, they were growing stuff, and it's in October, and they brought in the last harvest of the year. And it's a time for celebration. It's a time to give thanks to God for the fact that he has helped us farmer types, bring in that harvest, and it's been plentiful and good, and we want to give him thanks. This festival ran from one Sabbath to another, so it was 8 days long. And on the second day of this festival, they put up great lampstands inside the court of the women, which was an interior court of the temple. And in these huge lampstands, there were four candles, five actually. There were four and then one in the middle. And young men would come up carrying pots of oil on their backs on these long ladders. The wicks were old priest's garments. I find that kind of interesting. The worn-out garments of the priests. They didn't recycle them. They burned them up. And those were the wicks for these huge lampstands. And then they'd pour oil in and light them on fire. And these things would go for seven days and seven nights. And they were so big, and there were so many of them inside the court of the women in the temple in Jerusalem, that it lit up the whole city. The statements made by people who lived at that time, the historians would say, you know, there was no courtyard in Jerusalem that was unlighted. These lamps were so big and so powerful. And it's at this time, either during the festival or right the day after the festival, Jesus stands in the temple and says, I am the light of the world. The one who comes to me is not going to walk in darkness, but he's going to have the light of life. Now, throughout John's gospel, there's a lot of talk about light and darkness. And so I want to just spend our time today looking at four passages that deal with this. And the first is that Jesus brings life and light to the world. It's found in the very first of John's gospel. Jesus brings light and life and light to the world. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Now, we today understand through science how light and life are inseparably linked. We have to have light in order to have life. Light gives us life. Think about if the sun just disappeared, where would we be? We'd be freezing to death. All plants would die because they need the sun to do their photosynthesis thing. And life would be extinguished on the planet. We have to have the light of the sun hitting our planet and hitting us in order to have life. Those two go together. And Jesus brings us life and light together. For Christians, we believe that the source of our lives, our very existence, comes from Jesus. And that the light we have to live by, our understanding and our knowledge, it comes from Jesus. As the Creator and Sustainer, the Son of God, Jesus Himself, has given these gifts to the world. If you've ever wondered who to thank for your existence, beside Mom and Dad, you can thank Jesus. Jesus is the one who is said who is the agent of creation in all the world, and the one who extends light and life to all people. He was the one who created us. ultimately. The truth of the matter is, he's behind all of that. Now, that's kind of important. You know, have you ever thanked Jesus for your existence? You ever taken the time to say, thank you, Jesus, that I exist? And, or have you ever thought what it would be like not to exist? That's kind of a tough thought. What would it be like not to exist? Well, there wouldn't be very much going on, would there? But he gave us existence. He gave us life. And then he gives us the light to live by. Jesus' light, secondly, shines in the darkness. John chapter 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, not only do we need light to live, we also need light to see, to perceive the world around us. Without light, our eyes would have no information to use. But there's more going on here, as there always in John's gospel, because in John's gospel, he's almost always working on two levels. There are two observations we can make of this verse, and both of them have a double meaning to them. The first is that there is a contrast between light and darkness. We see two things. The light shines in the darkness, and then the darkness cannot overcome the light. Now, the truth is that light overpowers darkness. No matter how dark it gets, light always overpowers it. I remember when I was a young boy, I went to Carlsbad Caverns. Anybody gone to Carlsbad Caverns? And did they do the thing that that they did when I was a young boy? And that is that when you go into one of the deepest caves down there, the ranger has you all sit down. And then he says to you, now, what would it have been like if you were a miner or an explorer and you stumbled and fell and your lantern went out? What would it have been like for you if you had no light, you know, at all? And then he flips the switch, and the lights go out. Yeah, I see that cell phone back there. Yeah. We're in a new day. Back in, you know, when I was a youngin', we didn't have none of those cell phone thingies. And it was amazing to me, I don't know if you've had this experience, but it was amazing to me. It was so dark. He said, there's not a photon of light in this room. You can't see your hand in front of your face. In fact, your brain starts going a little screwy because it wants to be able to see something. And so it starts making up things. That's what happened to me. I couldn't see my hand in front of my face, but I knew, or I started experiencing seeing images in front of me, although there was nothing to see. Now, that's what happens when you live in darkness, by the way. You start seeing things that aren't there. But then the ranger lit a candle, right? Take that off for a minute. Just go black on that. Everybody see the candle? I mean, this room, we don't have it all blacked out, but we've got a lot of it blacked out, and yet every one of you can see this candle. Do you realize they've done experiments on how far you can see one candle? Would you think it's 1 mile? How about 2 miles? The experiments have shown you can see a candle 3 miles away when there's complete darkness around you. 3 miles, you can see a single candle. When Jesus says light overcomes darkness, well, there's what it looks like. Light does overcome darkness. Now we can bring the lights back up. Woo! But like I said with John, it's always, there's a deeper level to what he says. We can talk about physical light, but we also need to talk about the spiritual aspect of life. Because in John's day in particular, in the first century AD, there was a lot of talk in that day about sons of light and sons of darkness. And that was it. You got to choose, but you only had two choices. You were either son of the light or you were a son of the dark. And in this case, we're not talking about this kind of light. We're talking about good and evil. We're talking about what is good is light, What is evil is dark. And so people need to choose. People always need to choose. Am I going to choose to be a son of the light, or am I going to choose to be a son of the darkness? Very interesting in John's gospel. In John's gospel, when Judas chooses to betray Jesus and he leaves the 11, and Jesus, and he goes out, and John adds this one little line, and it was night. He wasn't talking chronologically here, although it was night. But again, in one of those double meanings, it was dark out, and Judas chose to go into the darkness. Well, the good news is that is there is evil and good. The light of Jesus Christ not only dispels darkness, it dispels evil. Wherever Jesus went, you see him dispelling evil. He had the power over evil. He demonstrated that repeatedly, particularly with demons. The demons had a hold of somebody. And did you ever see Jesus having to struggle with a demon to get him out? Not at all. I mean, when Jesus said, go, they went. Some of them pleaded, please send us into the pigs. And he went, yeah, okay, that's a cool idea. And poop, off they went. But it was Jesus who was always making the decisions. He was always the one in charge. Parents, would you like to have that much power over your children? To say, go, and they go. And come, and they come. And take out the trash, and they take out the trash. Mow the lawn, and they mow the lawn. Wouldn't it be great? Do I hear an amen? Amen. All right. Well, it's time for a picture of my grandson. So, you know, you have to have one of those every now and then. And there he is, such an adorable little thing. But, you know, he has a mind of his own. And he's expressing his will more and more these days. And one of the things he does is he steals his mother's smartphone. Now, why the woman doesn't set it somewhere where he can't get at it, I do not know. But this sweet little boy has learned how to dial out. He's learned how to turn it on. He's learned how to go to the phone, and he punches pictures. And when he punches a picture, like my wife's one time, he calls my wife. He's called people in Maryland. I don't know if he's gone outside of the state except for Susie yet, but it's coming, I'm sure. There was one time, not too long ago, we communicate, you know, we get on the Gmail or what chat or something, and we're looking at it, and there's Nathaniel, and you see his face running around, but it's moving all the time. He's got the phone, and he's running around the house, and you hear his mother saying, come back, Nathaniel. Well, you know, who's bigger here, really, you know? But anyway, he's running around, and we see his face, and then we see the ceiling, and then we see the chairs, and all of a sudden we see nothing. Absolutely nothing. It goes dark. We hear voices, and Mom says, where'd you put the phone, Nathaniel? Well, he put it under in the pillows of the couch. He'd stuffed his grandparents into the couch. He's also learned how to turn on the voice chat. So that, you know, these are very modern things now. So you can you hit the right thing, and you can talk to the phone, and the phone interprets your voice and comes out with text, right? Anybody, you know what I'm talking about? Some of you tech literate people? Anyway, so he texted us by punching the thing and talking. And here's what he texted us. Put it up. There it is. Now, we've sent this down to the Monterey Naval Institute, where they're interpreting this. They're translating it for us, and I'm sure we'll have something soon. But this was the date, and this was the text. Exactly that way, okay? All right, let's get rid of that. Wouldn't it be nice if we had control over our children and our grandchildren the way Jesus has control over the powers of evil? He says, go, and they go. It's as simple as that. Light dispels darkness. and how we need Jesus to dispel darkness in our lives. The next thing is that Jesus' light enlightens every person. Enlightens every person on the planet. Where is the source of truth in the world? Where can we find out about the nature of reality? Well, science claims to and does show us a lot of stuff. A lot of truth is found by science today, because all truth is God's truth, and I'm glad we have science. Science has done marvelous things in showing us about medicine and biology and astronomy and geology and all this stuff. It's all good. But science does not give us all truth. Science can discover physical laws that govern our universe and the processes that work within those laws and according to those laws. But where science overreaches is when it claims that to be the source of all truth. And unfortunately, it seems to be trying to do that more and more. This show Cosmos, which is on Sunday nights, well, it comes in with the presupposition there is no divine being, there is no divine creator. It is all mechanical processes that are going on in the universe today, and we're happy to tell you about them. And we'll tell you about them in such a way as to, from our standpoint, eliminate any need for a divine creator. Now, I didn't see the episode, but last week's episode was, quote, "When Knowledge Conquered Fear." And I can just bet from what I saw of their first episode where they're going with that. Fear is what religion engenders. Fear of divine beings. But knowledge, well, it conquers fear. Well, be careful. I think you're overreaching if you start speaking about spiritual realities, because you cannot measure spiritual realities in a test tube or in a lab. There are many truths that science can discover, but there are others that it can't. I like to put it this way. Science can show us the how of the universe, but what science can't show us is the why of the universe. It can show a Big Bang. It can show, you know, mechanical processes and all these wonderful things, and we need it, and I'm glad for it. But science can't show us the why. Why are we here? What's our purpose? What does God give us in Christ? Well, John 1:9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The true light is Jesus, and it gives light to everybody. It enlightens every person. That's what John is trying to say. Jesus wants to enlighten us. He wants us to understand the whys. He wants us to understand about God, the Creator. He wants us to understand about who we are in relationship to this God and about our relationship with Him in terms of what happened and why are we in the pickle we're in today and how do we get it fixed. And He talks about our purpose for living in the world. We're so busy today, we don't often think about purposes, but we're here for a purpose. In fact, there are a lot of purposes that God shares with us in His Word about how to live life. I've shared the biggest one. The purpose of our being is to help bring others into a personal relationship with God in Christ. Because in the end of our lives, in the end of this universe, all that's going to be left is God and you and me. Just people and God. And how are they relating to Him? And what choices have they made as they've gone through life? Jesus' light enlightens every man, woman, and child if they're open to receiving it. And because He's done the why, well, the why confronts us with a decision that you and I need to make. Jesus' light challenges every man, every woman, every person. In John chapter 3, he wrote, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." One of the consequences of Jesus' arrival on this planet is that he confronts us with a decision that you and I need to make. Are we going to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, or are we not? If we accept him as Lord and Savior, then there are consequences to that. If we do not accept him as Lord and Savior, there are consequences to that. But those are the two choices that we have. There are no other choices with regard to this. If we do accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, well, Savior means that we understand he died on a cross to take the penalty of our rebellion, our sinful nature, living out itself in selfishness and self-centeredness and hatred and bitterness and wrath, that he took the penalty for all of that, and we accept that truth about ourselves, and we humbly ask for his forgiveness that comes to us because of the sacrifice of Jesus. That's to accept Christ as Savior. And then Lord says, that's the boss. Well, Lord says, you're in charge now. I'm putting you on the throne of my life, and I'm getting my little self off the throne. I'm going to let you be the boss, and I'm going to follow you. And every day, every one of us is making those choices as to which way we're going to go. Now, there's a beginning choice. And again, as Jenny Gregg wrote in her Celebrate article, we have a beginning choice. Do we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior? Do we start on that road? Do we go through that door? But once we have gone through the door, then there are multiple choices all the time. Every day we're given more choices as to whether or not we're going to go to the light or go to the dark. Go to the light, our deeds are open before God, or go to the dark where we want to hide because we know our deeds are evil and we don't want to be near him because we feel ashamed. But the good news is, no matter how many times we go toward the darkness, we can always turn around and there's the light. No matter how dark your life may seem, the darkness closing in on you, turn around. Turn around. You can see it. It's out there. It's the light. You can see it for miles away. And you can move toward it. Every one of us, every day, we choose which way are we going, light or dark, light or dark. Well, that's the question I want to leave us with today. Will you move towards the light of Christ? Will you do it now? Will you do it later today? Will you do it tomorrow? Will you move toward the light of Christ? He's given us this marvelous free will. We get to choose. And we do choose. And I pray that you and I both choose to go to the light. Would you pray with me? Father God, we want to be children of the light. We want to move towards you. And we know, Father, that sometimes we get far from you. Sometimes we're doing our own little thing, and it was a misstep here and a little nastiness there, and it gets darker and darker, and we look around, and the light, well, it seems a little distant, but the light's still there. And Father, help us to understand that every time we take a step towards you, the light gets brighter. And that it's always available. The light is always burning, enlightening us and enlivening us, dispelling evil. It's always there. May we be wise and choose to move towards your light. For some of us, Father, today, right now, here, we have not taken that initial step. We've been kind of meandering around in our lives. Maybe we've seen the light, it's over there somewhere, but we really haven't taken that step of moving consciously, intentionally towards it. And I pray for those people, if they've never accepted your Son as their own personal Lord and Savior, they would make that decision today. That they would say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to move towards the light. I accept Christ as my Lord and my Savior, the one who died for my sins, took the penalty of my sin and rebellion on himself. I accept that forgiveness and reconciliation. And now, Father, I'm yours. Take me. I want to live for you. I want you to be the boss. For others of us, Father, we've made that decision, but, you know, maybe it's been a while since we've been looking at the light. We've been wandering around. And we know the light's there, and we know it's good, but we've gotten caught up in this or tinkering with that or playing around with this other thing. And, Father, it's time to turn around and move again toward the light. We do need, Father, to give ourselves more fully to you, to rededicate ourselves to you and your purposes, to say, I'm moving toward what is good and wholesome and lovely and pure. I'm moving toward the light. Thank you, Father, that you sent your Son into this world to give us the light. We give ourselves to you now. In Christ we pray. Amen.